This morning, we're going to talk about In God We Trust. And I know it's not a mistake, that question mark is there for a reason. Because do we really trust God? I know we say we do. We come to church. We do the things that we're supposed to do. But do we really trust in God? Do we give everything to Him? Do we trust Him in every aspect of our life? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We read of how God worked through Moses and Aaron to free the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage and all the miracles that He did. Well, then we see the children of Israel, they still had a weak faith by wanting to go back to Egypt, even though they saw all the great miracles that God had done. I don't know about you, but that makes me think, how could these people have such a lack of trust in God, even after they've experienced the hand of God in their lives? I mean, that's like us seeing, you know, somebody famous walk downtown and then they say it never happened. You know, it's you don't believe it. Well, we got pictures of it. We got things in that. I mean, how can you not? You see it with your own eyes. How can you not believe it? And we have the same thoughts when we read in the New Testament about the life of Jesus and how He did so many miracles that proved He was a Son of God. Yet so many people, they still didn't believe or trust in God, even though they saw these things with their own two eyes. You know, it's easy for us to think this way because, you know, we read about these events. We didn't see them firsthand. And what happens next, or we know what happens next because we've read about them, but it's a whole different situation when we do experience these things in the moment, at the time, not knowing what the outcome may be or the amount of influence that others have or are having because of their negative ways. You know, we can get around people and they have a negative influence on us and how we think. And even though we're, you know, Christians and we go to church and we get out in the world and, you know, we have good intention of trusting the Lord and trusting that He's going to take care of us. But then we get around negative people and we don't let our light shine. We let their dark light shine on us. And those are times when we should have trust in the Lord and trust that, not to have fear to say what we need to say and to be a Christian and let His light shine through us. Now, while it's true that these people certainly should have had trust in God, especially since they were seeing firsthand the miracles of God, we today are not much different than those people back then. For instance, our nation was built upon the foundation that God exists and that our nation would thrive if we put our trust in Him. In fact, many of our forefathers understood that our nation would be great if people would live by the principles found in the Bible. Beginning in the late 1800s, our nation began putting the phrase, "In God We Trust," on coins at first. Then in 1956, President Eisenhower made this phrase our national motto, and it was also put on our paper money as well. Well, this is certainly a wonderful motto. As you look around our nation today, do you really think we trust in God? As a nation, do we trust in God? I think the obvious answer is no, we don't. In fact, there are people out there that are even trying to take that motto off of our money. We have more and more people who are seeking other gods and who have turned their back on the only true God, which again reinforces the idea that as a nation we don't trust in God. But let's take it a step further. As a Christian, do you find yourself trusting in God in every aspect of your life? Or do you find yourself trusting more in yourself and or someone else to help you with your problems? Do you give it to God? Do you truly pray to God for every aspect, every little thing in your life, or you just try to handle it yourself? When there are big decisions to be made, do you make them on your own? Or do you trust in God enough to pray to Him for guidance? I believe every Christian today struggles with putting their full trust in God in every aspect of their lives, because it's so easy for us in our modern day technology and the attitude that our society has on taking care of things yourself to take matters into your own hands. So I ask you, do you really trust in God in every aspect of your life? To help answer this question, we're going to look at several examples of people from the Bible, and I want you to do your best to try to put yourself in their shoes and try to answer the best of your ability what you would do. Let's begin with the story of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now I realize that God doesn't speak to us directly as he did during the Bible times, but in a way he does. Because the words that we read in our Bibles come from God, and there are many things he tells us to do, and we must trust enough to obey those commands. So as you put yourself in these people's shoes, you have to pretend that we are back then, that he is speaking directly to us. So with that being said, imagine yourself being 75 years old and God telling you that he is going to make you a great nation. And he wants you to leave your home and go to a place you've never been before. Would you trust in God enough to follow his command? Or would you start making excuses for why you can't do that? Why you're not going to go? Well, as you see, Abraham showed he completely trusted in the Lord because he went. Now I want you to put yourself in Sarah's shoes. She knew that God said that Abraham would become a great nation. He promised Abraham a great nation. Yet as many years went on, and it was past time for a woman to be able to have children, she had still not bore Abraham any children. We find out in Genesis 18 that Abraham has some heavenly visitors, and one of them is the Lord. And as he prepared a meal for them, notice what the Lord says starting in verse 9 in Genesis 18. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of thy life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. We think about this, ladies. You're pushing 90 years old, and God comes to you, and he says, you're going to have a son. Don't you think you might laugh a little? You might think, are you crazy? I mean, sure, it's God, but are you crazy? I'm 90 years old. This age, women just don't have children. But you can see, this is the beginning of Sarah's lack of trust in God. And even though she was told nothing was too hard for the Lord, she decides to take matters into her own hands. And she gave her maidservant, Hagar, over to her husband so that she could bear a child for Abraham. So again, I ask you, what would you have done in Sarah's position? Would you have had enough trust in God to know that he would have a child, that you would have a child? Or would you have done like she did and try to take matters into your own hands and come up with your own solution? This is what many people do today. Instead of trusting in God with whatever problem they're having, they immediately start trying to fix it themselves without God's guidance, and many times our quick fixes are the wrong things to do. And of course, we find out later that Sarah's fix was nothing more than a lack of trust in God, and sure enough, it ended up being the wrong thing to do. If she had only waited, she would have seen that God means what he says, because she gave birth to a son just as God said she would. One last example I want to look at from Abraham's life comes from Genesis 22, verse 1 through 3. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Friends, this is as extreme as it gets. The Lord asking you to take your only child for a burnt offering. You think about how Abraham had waited for 25 years just to have this one son. You can imagine just how precious he was to him and how much he loved him. You think about your own children. Whether you have one or you have five, you think about how much you love them. How much you look forward to seeing them most days. You think about having to give one of them up. Or if it's your only child, giving your only child up. And having the faith to get up and go on and do that. But now God is asking you to kill your son, like I said, and offer him up as a burnt offering. This isn't the kind of thing that most people would do without hesitation. And it would take every ounce of your being to trust God enough to do such a thing. Our text doesn't give us any details of Abraham's thoughts. It simply shows us that he does exactly what God asked him to do. He was putting his full trust in God in this situation. But of course, again, we have the benefit of knowing the end of the story. And that is that God would never and has never had anyone offer up another person, especially a child, as a burnt offering. And he was only doing this to test Abraham's faith and his trust in him. And even though Abraham was willing to obey this, God didn't allow it to happen. Instead, he provided a ram to take the place of his son. If you had been in Abraham's shoes, would you have trusted in God enough to sacrifice your only begotten son? Many of us might say no. I don't think I could do that. And I'd have to agree. I really don't know that I could have done it either. But think about this. That's exactly what God did for us. He took his only begotten son, the perfect sacrifice, so that we could all have the opportunity to live. So we could all have the opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven. As you think about this and you let it really sink in, it should make you appreciate what God has done for us through his son even more. And it should increase our trust we have in God that he was willing to do such a thing for us. The next person's shoes I want you to step into is Job's. Here we have a man who was blessed by God. He was rich, very rich, and he had a huge family. You could say everything was going his way. God felt so confident in Job's trust in him that he allowed the devil to test his faith. The devil seemed to think the only reason why Job had so much trust in God was because everything was going so well. He was rich. He had a huge family. God had blessed him. Let's pick up this story in Job chapter 1, verse 12 through 22. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, before we discuss what we just read, I want to point out that, unfortunately, the devil is right with many people, because there are many that will praise God and trust Him in the good times when things are going well, but as soon as a tragedy hits or hard times come their way, this can be a trust breaker. I have known people who have turned against God and blamed Him with things that happened in their life that they didn't like. I ask you again, if you were in Job's shoes, and you were being faithful to God, and all of a sudden all of your riches were taken away and stolen, and all your kids were killed all in one day, would you have enough trust in God to do what Job did and said? Would you worship God and say a blessing toward Him and not blame Him for what just happened to you? Or would you turn your back on God with the intent to never trust God again? I think this would be the breaking point for many. Many of us would just give up. If God's going to do this to me, then why should I trust in Him? That's what a lot of people's attitudes are. Why should I continue to do what He wants me to do when He's not doing what I want Him to do? Well, that's not right. That's not how things work. It's just not. That's not what the Bible teaches. But it wasn't the breaking point for Job. And the devil wasn't finished with him yet, because next he strikes him down with the dreaded skin disease, thinking that surely it would break his trust in God. But again, it didn't. Between his wife telling him to curse God and die, and his not-so-helpful friends, Job did not cease to trust in God. And because of this, he was rewarded with more children and more wealth than he had before. We need to understand that we're going to have tragedy in life. And sometimes we may have to face a very difficult situation or situations. But we must learn to be like Job and keep our trust in God, realizing that even if we suffer here on this earth, if we remain faithful to God and trust in Him, we will receive our reward of eternal life in heaven, where there is no more sorrow and no more pain. We must remind ourselves of this so that we can overcome the difficulties in our life and so that we can always have hope. Now, the final people that I want you to put yourself in their shoes are the apostles. From the day of Pentecost, the apostles were going around teaching about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the Jews didn't like it one bit. We'll look at Acts chapter 5, starting in 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Well, think about this. You've already been arrested once for preaching about Jesus, and now you're freed from jail only to be told to go out and preach in the temple again, which is the exact same thing you did to go to prison. And you know they're going to be there. You know that the chances of getting taken back to prison are pretty high. If you had been in their shoes, would you trust in God enough to go preach more? Or would you run away and hide? We learn that the apostles had enough trust in God, so they went and preached some more, and once again they found themselves surrounded by the opposing Jews and being questioned. But this didn't concern them. After all, it was Jesus that said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Since the apostles took this saying to heart, and they knew that they were doing the right thing, when the Jews asked them why they were teaching about Jesus again, even after they were told not to, notice their response. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are as witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him.'" I'll ask you again. Would you have enough trust in God to speak so boldly to a group who would love to just kill you? Love nothing more than to kill you for what you're preaching. Well, the apostles were willing and more than happy to die if they had to for the cause of Christ. Would you be willing to die for Christ? If somebody came in here and said, "Curse Christ or die," would you curse Christ or would you stand up for him? And they've got a gun at your head. I know that's a little bit extreme, but it could have easily happened. Of course, they didn't have guns back then. They had swords and other things, but it could have easily have happened. After this, they had a private meeting to decide what to do with these men, and they decided to leave them alone for now. But watch what happens next. "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Here we see that the apostles were beaten for proclaiming Jesus. But this still didn't cause them to lose their trust in God. Instead, they rejoiced that they had suffered for the cause of Christ, and they continued preaching Jesus daily in the temple and in every house. Again, I ask you, would you have done the same? Or would you have decided that you don't want to be beaten anymore and just kept your mouth shut? Well, that shouldn't be the case. But many, many times Christians' fear of others outweighs their fear of God, and they cave to the peer pressure. They don't stand up for Christ. Instead, they bow down and bow out. So far in this lesson, I've asked you to put yourself in the shoes of others to see just how much you would have trusted in God. But now I want to ask you some questions that are a little bit more close to home. They deal with your own personal lives that will help you determine if you truly trust in God in every aspect of your life. Do you trust God with your finances? Or do you find yourself worrying about how you're going to pay your next bill? Do you trust God in your marriage, that if you conduct your marriage as God has described in His Word, you'll have a great marriage? Do you trust in God when it comes to raising your kids, and that you teach them about God and show them how to live their lives by following God's commands? Whenever you have a big decision to make, do you trust in God that He will help you find the answer if you pray to Him for help? If you have a great tragedy happen in your life, will you blame God for it? Or will you trust in Him enough to help you through that difficult time and realize that He makes all things work out for the good in the end? Do you trust in God enough to stand up for what is right, even though everyone around you is against that truth? I think sometimes that's the hard one. You get surrounded by people that you know that don't go to church, or they're not Christians, and you just don't stand up. Or sometimes we just walk away. I don't want to be around that, which is fine. But sometimes you need to make a stand. Sometimes maybe they need to hear. They need to know that somebody else cares. They need to know the difference between right and wrong. They need to know that Christ is the way to go and to trust in Him. And some people may never hear that unless you say it, unless you make that stand. Questions like these will help us determine how much we really trust in God. If we find ourselves always worrying about things, this should be a sign to us that we don't have as much trust in God as we should. I think Jesus sums up our whole lesson in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, if we are Christians today, we need to have that trust in God. We need to continually trust in Him with every aspect of our life. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you have these worries of life and these fears and these things that maybe you go through every day and you don't know how to handle them, you don't know where to go, maybe you've tried alcohol, maybe you've tried drugs, maybe who knows what you've tried. You're never going to get that peace. It doesn't matter what you try. You will never get that peace until you become a Christian, until you're baptized for the remission of sins.